For the sake of privacy, today I'm calling her Kate. Kate often arrived at church a little late, but nevertheless, she always showed up. She referred to herself as a recovering Catholic. And this particular Sunday, we gathered around the communion table, and for the first time ever, a priest was not feeding Kate the bread and the wine. She was able to help herself. She was invited to help herself. And as she took a piece of bread and her eyes met the eyes of others at the table, something happened that Kate could not explain. And later she said to me, "Connie, oh my word, something happened." And as she described her feelings and searched me for an explanation, the best way I could explain her joyful tears was that Jesus had happened to her. It was as though she had really tasted the bread and the wine and the juice for the first time, as though she had experienced Jesus, really experienced Jesus for the first time. And soon after that occurrence, Kate started a free Thanksgiving Day dinner, a welcome for the locals without families or a place to be with others at a table to enjoy a genuine home-cooked Thanksgiving dinner complete with all the trimmings. Volunteers donated pies, prepared turkey and dressing, peeled potatoes, all that goes into a Thanksgiving dinner. Tables were set, centerpieces were in place, plenty of room for all to gather, and they did. This was not a food kitchen for the poor. Lonely neighbors and strangers gathered at the tables, some in their Sunday best, others wore whatever they had. Some had sprayed on their favorite perfume, others should have probably done the same. But all of that outer stuff didn't seem to matter. At the table, something happened. This group ate together and fully enjoyed one another's company. A few short hours went by, and for those few short hours, they were an intimate community. For the first time in a very long time, they sensed a sense of belonging at the table. Now, we have read over and over and heard over and over the stories of Jesus and the community gathered around him during a meal. Even when Jesus left the earth, it was after a meal. And time again, Jesus focused on the message of shalom by grabbing opportunities to eat with whomever, and most often, it was the poor in spirit. These were moments of celebration, communication, and always, always, always an expression of acceptance. At one time, there was a documentary series about the people of Eastern Europe. While traveling from country to country, the reporter told that his most significant moments all took place around a meal table with a family or a community, sharing bread, wine, local dishes, all in abundance. There was intimate and animated conversation, laughter, sometimes tears, and respectful silence. Many times a sudden spontaneous voice would begin to sing above the talking, and others would soon join in, and as the voices rose, chairs were pushed aside, musical instruments seemed to appear from nowhere, and dancing began. And as the rhythm slowed, people returned to the table, once again eating together, and conversations resumed. Might this be an example of how Jesus intended church to be? Gatherings around the table in a church community are often referred to as Holy Communion, Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, Mass, Agape, several different names. Whatever it is called, when Christians eat at it, Jesus is present. Author Noel Mills, who is part of the Anabaptist Network in the United Kingdom, refers to this gathering as a peace meal, not P-I-E-C-E meal, but P-E-A-C-E meal. And in the meal, the worshiping community together begin to reacquaint themselves with God's story. 2 weeks ago, Carl's brother, Pastor Phil, in his sermon, used the word conspiracy. He talked about ruach, the breath of the Holy Spirit, that the real meaning of conspiracy is breathing together. Being connected and committed in a shared moment, breathing as one, like a choir singing in unison. The piecemeal, a community of faith committed to the shared vision of shalom, gathered around a table of food, connecting and accepting each other in love, breathing together life and power of the Spirit. It's a very simple meal, bread and juice, but the table of the piecemeal can be a place of astonishing power. What it means to live from a Jesus standpoint is rooted in this meal. Truth is there to be discovered and shared. Like Kate's experience, the table offers the reality and mystery of a spiritual encounter. And at the same time, the opportunity of meeting the physical needs of the hungry and needy is available. This ordinary meal, when celebrated authentically, should stir our culture to look hard at its attitudes and become a means of turning the world upside down. A meal, simple and innocent, yet in the light of Jesus, so explosive and so disturbing. Hear these words from Mark 2:15-17.
While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, the Pharisees asked his disciples, "Why? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Jesus clearly loved the whole eating experience. At the meal table, sometimes with his disciples, on other occasions as an invited guest, or even inviting himself as a guest. A lot of his teaching took place during a shared meal, and sometimes Jesus used its imagery as a picture of the future. He shocked the public by eating regularly with tax collectors and sinners. He shattered social boundaries, encouraging access to God, and he transformed the most popular ideas of holiness and purity. Jesus took his stand among those despised by the respectable ones. Sinners were his table companions. The detested tax collector and prostitute were his friends. To sit at a table with someone is an expression of intimacy and fellowship. To invite someone to a meal is to honor them and express trust and acceptance. This way, prostitutes found forgiveness. Tax collectors were freed from their ill-gotten wealth and were inspired to give it to the poor, and the hungry were fed. This is our example. Hear these words from Luke 22:14-20.
When it was time, he sat down, all the apostles with him, and said, "You've no idea how much I have looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you before I enter my time of suffering. It is the last one I'll eat until we all eat it together in the kingdom of God." Taking the cup, he blessed it, then said, "Take this and pass it among you. As for me, I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God arrives." Taking bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Eat it in my memory." He did the same with the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant written in my blood, blood poured out for you."
Hours before Jesus was arrested, he shared this Passover meal with his closest friends in Jerusalem. The Passover meal was an old tradition with a distinctive name and theme, with a full meal as its centerpiece. But Jesus gave it a completely new meaning. The meal actually started with the retelling of the Exodus story. But in this scripture we just heard, this time Jesus began the meal by dividing the drink and bread among the group. He did not use the usual Passover words. He said, "This is my body," and that was an astonishing declaration in front of his friends. Then Jesus startled the group again. He took the cup this time and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." Jesus' actions and words were shocking and disturbing, but they were vital in the birth of the peace meal. And after Jesus' crucifixion and burial, the women and men closest to him faced him in the power of the resurrection on several occasions, and they were in the setting of a meal. Hear these words from Luke 24, 28 through 32.
They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he were going on, but they pressed him. "Stay, have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done." So he went in with them. And here is what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him, and then he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures for us?
Traveling home from Jerusalem one night, two disciples met a stranger while walking on the road. Inviting him to share supper, they realized it was Jesus. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. And then later, at dawn on the shore of Lake Galilee, a stranger calls to a group of his followers in a fishing boat, "Come and have breakfast." The scripture says they knew it was the Lord. The peace meal does not simply remember Jesus' life and death. It celebrates the resurrection and all the effects of it. That's one of the reasons it takes place on the first day of the week, on Sunday, the first day, the day of resurrection. This, too, is our example. Hear these words from Acts 2, 44 through 46.
All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people.
7 weeks after the resurrection, Jesus' bewildered community received the promise of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And the events of Pentecost transformed them again, and they found their focus around sharing food and the material things that they had. They broke bread together in their homes. They ate together on a daily basis with glad and generous hearts. This was supper, the main meal of the day. A relationship of sharing was its focus, which is where the word communion would later develop. It had steadfast, unconditional love as its theme, and the earliest Jesus community called it the agape, or the Lord's Supper. The meal became the foundation of their community. This, too, is our example. From the very beginning, the meal was not only seen as the celebration of life and death and resurrection of Jesus, but also as a way of making sure that the poor and the needy of the community had enough food. At the beginning of the third century after Jesus, the peace meal was still being shared as a family meal at home and also as a wider community meal. But at the end of that century, the heart had been ripped out of it by the church authorities. The bread and wine were isolated, put on a pedestal, and it was called the Eucharist. While the meal itself was downgraded to a charity supper, which the rich gave to the poor. This act nearly destroyed the peace meal, and it also shattered the very understanding of what it means to be church, something from which we have never fully recovered. Food is sacred. It enables life. Across world faith, it is a point of connection with the Spirit. Peace meal is Jesus-centered. Our bodies should not just physically be nourished with food, but also spiritually energized. Jesus said, "This is my body. This is me." The physical act of sharing the bread and wine or juice is vital. We do it, and as we do it, we become intertwined with Jesus and with each other as we eat through the presence of the Spirit. There is something simple, beautiful, truthful, and powerful in this mystery. This is about relationship with God and with one another. A family meal with covenant at its heart. It is the space and the place where God is at work. Since it is a family meal, children must be at its heart. Jesus doesn't offer any compromise on this subject. He says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to these that the kingdom of God belongs." The whole community will learn from the children. Some of our most significant experiences at the table are in the company of children. Their innocence, enthusiasm, openness, wonderings, and seemingly inborn understanding of the significance of the meal is always amazing. Hospitality is expressing kindness to strangers, being welcoming and generous towards our guests. It's an extravagant expression of grace towards others. There is both giving and receiving between the host and guest. Hospitality can be challenging for some, and for some it is a gift. But for some, it is a time when we come against our own insecurities. Yet each step is an adventure of truth and vulnerability. Hospitality creates refuge for the insecure, a place of acceptance, healing, and forgiveness for the broken, and where we can serve the needs of others. The hospitality covenant of the Bedouin is known as Dayafa, where no traveler, even a sworn enemy, is ever turned away, but given food, shelter, and protection, and then is able to leave in peace. Once food and drink are shared, the host would give his life to keep the guest safe if there is an attack on them. In the Old Testament, Abraham welcomed God in the form of three strangers. Abraham prepared a meal for them. And this setting has been described as each figure having the beautiful face of an identical sister and the body of a young man looking into each other's eyes. And on the table between them is a goblet of drink with space for another to join them. And we are invited to be that person. There is space at the table. The peace meal is a response to that invitation, and that means, and another means that enables us to reach forward and become more and more like Jesus. The peace meal is center-focused. It is an open circle, Jesus at the center, welcoming everyone. What each guest experiences will depend on their relationship with the host and their openness to the Spirit. Some may simply have physical hunger that is satisfied, while others discover transformation. In each case, something significant is happening. It is the place and space where God is at work. The church is to be that place of hospitality, a community that hopes the past and remembers the future, together looking forward to the fullness of God's reign breaking into the present. A community that points toward the completion of God's mission, where Jesus will be all and in all, and all things will be reconciled to him. The dimensions and possibilities of the peace meal are infinite. Jesus is remembered in reconciliation, forgiveness, and the wholeness of healing, of shalom. In her most recent book entitled Inspired, Rachel Held Evans describes the following. Reverend Michael Curry, Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of North Carolina, tells the story of a young woman who became an Episcopalian in the 1940s. One Sunday, she invited the man she had been dating to join her at morning services. Both of them were African American, but the church they attended that day was all white, and right in the heart of segregated America. The young man waited in the pews while the congregation went forward to receive communion, anxious because he noticed that everyone in the congregation was drinking from the same cup. he had never seen black people and white people drink from the same water fountain, let alone the same cup. His eyes stayed on his girlfriend, and after receiving the bread, she waited for the cup. The priest lowered it to her lips. That was when the man decided that any church where black and white people could drink from the same cup, that church had discovered something powerful and something he wanted to be part of. The couple was Bishop Curry's parents. Communion, he says, is a sacrament of unity that overcomes even the deepest estrangements between human beings. The last sentence of Marian Mennonite's mission statement is actively inviting the faces we see each day into the way of Jesus. And Jesus sends us out. Jesus sends us into society saying, go into the streets of the town, bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Go into the roads and byways. Compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. Wayfarers of Jesus take the invitation to the meal out to where people are, feed them where they find them, and embrace them in their need. Wayfarers of Jesus leave footprints of peace. Sadly, but truthfully, we all know that on any given Sunday, we might spot 3 or 4 or 7 people who have wronged us or hurt us, people whose politics, theology, and personalities absolutely drive us crazy. The church is crawling with people who don't deserve to be here, beginning with me. But the table can transform even our enemies into companions. The table reminds us that as sisters and brothers in God's family, we are invited to God's banquet. We're stuck with each other, so we're family. We may as well be at peace with one another. The table teaches us that ultimately faith isn't about being right or good or in agreement. Faith is about feeding and being fed. This meal combines the present with the future until Jesus comes. It's the hors d'oeuvres of the larger messianic banquet filled with anticipation and wild hope. The piecemeal empowers us for shalom activism, which is so needed in our world today. And every one of us knows that. It provides the food with which we need to feed the hungry. It is a sign about tomorrow and renewed creation. It is not our job to guard the table from those that we think are unworthy. It is our job to open wide the table and loosen the hold of those who would make it their own reward for being good and not naughty. All of us are walking our own stumbling path, looking to Jesus and to each other for help and seeking some nourishment along the way. This morning, every one of you is invited and welcome to the table. Come, celebrate the example Jesus set for us. Come, eat bread and have more bread. Drink juice and have more juice. Break bread and offer it to the one next to you and pour a cup for someone. Look into the eyes of the one across from you and celebrate the unity of the body. Celebrate the wholeness of knowing Jesus as a group. Celebrate what Jesus means to you. Be a conspirator. Breathe together and allow something to happen.